Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'd ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We'll be using that as our text before Andrew presents a lesson to us this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved.
If you haven't already, I hope you'll turn to the book of Ephesians as we begin a study through this letter. I mentioned earlier we have those letters available for you to take home and to look through, hopefully in one sitting. That'll help us get a sense of the context of this letter that Paul wrote to the church. It is a time of new beginnings when we think of a new year. And for those of you who were able to be with us Wednesday night, we sort of unveiled our theme for the year. And the theme verse that we've kind of chosen as one to keep in mind is found in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And so what I'd like for us to do as we think about this verse is something we've done before when we've had some memory verses. I'd like for us to say this together, and hopefully over the next few weeks as we say it together, it will become kind of embedded in our mind. So if you would, let's read this together. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to come back to this time and time again as we think about the idea we were created by God for good works. Another thing we did on Wednesday night was spend time thinking about the different events that we have planned for the year, some of the ministries that we're going to be engaged in 2014. And next Sunday, we should have church calendars available for the entire year. We just want to get a couple of dates and a couple of things settled, and then we'll get those out hopefully next week. And so you can mark some things in your calendar and be planning on how you want to serve. If you were to drive down the two-lane roads in Valley Head, Alabama, and if you were to go through some of those curves, you would turn around one curve and come to a place called Miracle Pottery Incorporated. It's named after the family who owns it. Their last name is Miracle. And if you were to go in this little shop that contains some little works of pottery and also some big pots and big jars, like some of the ones you see on the screen, you would likely be able to talk to one of the people who run it. And as we were on a trip this past week, we stopped in just to see what was there in the pottery studio. And we talked with an individual who owned it. He and his wife run this place. And what I noticed as we talked with him, he was a very engaging gentleman, very kind person to talk to, was the passion he had for what they had made. You could just see it in his face. You could hear it in his voice. When he talked about whatever it was we might be looking at, whether it was something designed specifically for decoration or something designed to be used as a bowl or a plate, whatever it was, he had a real passion for it because he had part in making it. And so as we think about our theme for the year, we're going to remember the phrase made for a purpose. And when we think about being made for a purpose by God, we see this image several times in Scripture of a potter and the clay. And I was reminded of God's care and concern for His creation. the love he has for those he created and those he continues to refine who were serving him. And so that's going to be a constant theme this year that we come back to, focusing on what God has prepared for us to do, what he's designed us to do, and how we can walk in him, and how we can be engaged in those kinds of works. And so a great way to begin would be to look at what we read in the book of Ephesians. And the reason I think this is so important is because of a question that is often asked, and you've probably had it asked to you. If not, you've at least seen it surface in culture. One of the ways I saw it recently was just in the last couple of months. A writer named Tara Woodard Lehman wrote a religious article that's one of those that sort of made the rounds and people were putting links to it. And it explored the nature of the church. And in it, she described a conversation she had with a college student. And here's what he said, and this is the part of the article that really struck me. She said that she was having a conversation with someone who would be described as a religious nun. In other words, none of the above would be what he checks if he was checking a question that said, which faith are you? She said that he didn't seem jaded, but he wasn't actively trying to find a religious home. And here was the question he asked her. He said, I mean, I get why you're into being spiritual and helping people and everything, but why bother with the church? I just don't get that part. Do you really think you need it? And he went on to describe how irrelevant he thought the church was and all of the things that happen in social clubs and groups and organizations today that just seem to take the place of what the church is there for. In other words, he wasn't upset about someone who wanted to be a Christian or who wanted to do what was right. He just didn't understand why you would still be committed to the church. And I think that is a question that we are hearing a lot lately. You may have had conversations. You may even be here this morning and you've asked that question. You're thinking, what is the importance of the church? Couldn't I just kind of be a good person? Couldn't I just be a Christian and have a positive spiritual relationship? Does it even matter that I'm a part of a church? Does the church even make a difference? And I don't know of a better place to answer that question in the book of Ephesians, and especially in the beginning of this chapter. Because as is the case with so many letters that the New Testament gives us, that the Holy Spirit inspired and that Paul is writing, he's dealing with local Christians in a congregation that are being challenged and are being trying to figure out how to relate to their culture and how do they understand what they believe. And so Paul begins this letter by saying, you need to understand what you have. And I think the same could be said for us. When there's a culture all around us that has several alternatives for what we could believe and several ways that we should relate to each other and ways that we should understand life, we need to understand what we have in Christ. And this morning I want us to know that the church matters, and the church doesn't matter because we're great people. And I'm excited about what we've got planned for this year, but the church doesn't matter because of man-made plans. The church doesn't matter because of man-made talents or abilities. The church doesn't matter more if it's popular or well-known, or matter less if not as many people are interested. The church matters because it comes from the mind of God. God planned the church. The church matters because of who established it. The church matters because of its owner. The church matters because God has given us His church. And so what we want to understand is how can we, in that church, serve Him? How do we understand its importance? And so we'll read through the first chapter of Ephesians to give us some guidance in what it truly means to understand God's plan for the church. And in the verses that Jack read for us, we see something very key. We see that in these first three verses, look at the different times we read about being in Him or in Christ. In fact, that extends throughout this entire chapter. But just listen to that phrase. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Did you notice how many times we have in Him, through Him, we're connected to Christ? Paul would even say that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. Just take a moment to think about that. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. There is no spiritual blessing that I need that is anywhere else outside of being in Christ. And when we think about becoming a Christian, when I become a Christian, I am placed in Christ. God has made me a member of the body of Christ, of His church. If I become a Christian, I am a member of the church. That's not something that's added on later. That's something that happens when I am in Him, and every spiritual blessing is found in Him. Every single one. And Paul tells us exactly when this plan began. He said that when we think about God's plan for the church, it began before time began, before the foundation of the earth. It began before time. And I apologize for the placing of some of this, these words on the screen behind me, but I hope we'll remember the point that it began before time began. That as we think about the foundations of the world, before we can even imagine, God had planned for the church. And that was important for them to understand in Ephesus. It was important to understand that being in the church and being in Him would give them every spiritual blessing, and that it was a part of God's plan. In Acts chapter 19, when we read about Ephesus, there was a man named Demetrius who was very upset with Paul. Paul had come through Ephesus, and what he was doing was preaching that these idols were not worth being worshipped, that there was one true God, and these idols didn't represent any gods at all. And Demetrius gets upset because he made his money making these statues of Artemis. Now, as we read through that, we might be tempted to think that here is a man who has just a little traveling cart with some things that he makes and sells, or maybe we think of like a mall kiosk that's sort of a small, out-of-the-way business. But in Ephesus, worship of Artemis was big business. The temple of Artemis that was located in Ephesus was central to the culture of life there. More than one ancient writer calls the temple of Artemis the common bank of Asia. In other words, there was money changing that was taking place there that was the center of the economy. And so it's a big deal for Paul to come through and to say you don't have to worship Artemis. That threatened people's economy. That threatened people's livelihood. This would have meant a big change. And that's one of the reasons Demetrius gets upset. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, he makes the statement that not only that area, but all of Asia worships Artemis. Now, that seems like a little bit of a boast, maybe. Maybe an exaggeration. But we need to understand that it probably seemed that way in Ephesus. In Ephesus, you had this great focus on worship of gods like Artemis or Dionysius, who we'll talk about later in this series. And yet, Paul is emphasizing that spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And not anywhere else. Not in Artemis, not in Dionysius, but in Christ. And that it began before the foundation of the world. The way Peter would write it in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, he would say that he who was known before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. In other words, Jesus was known before the foundation of the world, but He was made manifest in these last days. Peter is saying in the days of Jesus Christ and in this last time period, He was made known. The book of Revelation 13 and verse 8 would talk about Jesus being there before the foundation of the world. He's that Lamb of God who was slain. It's hard for us to imagine, but it happened before time. The church was not plan B. This was not an option that was on down the line. This came from the mind of God. And as Christians, we read words like in verse 5, He predestined us for adoption. And we might stop and wonder exactly what that means. There's a biblical use of terms like elect and chosen and predestined that we see throughout Scripture. Some of the places we find those terms are in other letters Paul writes, like in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, when he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Or Colossians 3 and verse 12, when he describes those who have been chosen of God. Or maybe the first verse of Titus, where he talks about the faith of the chosen of God. And so you have this idea in Scripture that there is a group of people that come under the category of being elect, chosen, predestined. And so we step back and take a look at the view of Scripture and try to figure out what exactly that means. We also see as a thread that runs throughout Scripture the idea that God's love is for all. That famous verse in John 3:16 describes God loving the world. Jesus' ministry points to various individuals in the world who were on the fringes. When Jesus gives that commission to His apostles, He tells them to go into all the world and make disciples. And so God's concern is for the world. It's for everyone. And we see that repeated time and again. And so we know that there is a group that is called the chosen or the elect. And we know that God's love is for everyone. Now, salvation has conditions. Salvation means I have to submit my will to God's in obedience. But His love is open to all. That's why we have that chance for salvation. So how do we understand those two? I think there are some passages that help us. One of those is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Listen to the way Paul phrases it here. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." And how were they chosen? Those who were loved by God, how were they chosen? He says, "Because our gospel came to you, the good news, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." Paul knew that they had been chosen because the gospel had come to them. And so we know that God chose the world to have the opportunity to become part of the chosen. If the gospel is going into all the world, that means when I respond to the gospel, I choose to be part of the elect. I can choose to be chosen. I can choose to be part of that group that was predestined for adoption as sons. In fact, earlier on in the book of Ephesians, we get sort of a helpful answer to this question, as he says in verse 4, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." If I choose to be in Christ, I will be part of the chosen. I will be in Him, predestined for adoption as sons. Now you'll notice as we move through this chapter, it's loaded with rich terminology. There are all of these terms like adoption, and later we'll talk about redemption and forgiveness, that we could spend an entire series of sermons looking at the various aspects of this phrase. One thing I want to remind us of when we think of adoption. I've known several individuals who've gone through the adoption process. You probably have too. Some of you here have gone through that. And one thing that's a constant factor, whether it's something that happens in the United States or something that happens in another country, is that those who are adopting have a series of procedures that you go through. It's not a simple one conversation that takes place. There's paperwork, there are meetings, there are interviews. And most of the time that's done before the child even realizes what is happening. Because the parents love and want to adopt this child and are willing to do what it takes to make that happen. And what a beautiful image to think of a God who did what it took in order to give us the chance to be adopted as sons. This would have been a concept that was very familiar to the Greek-speaking world. It's not as common in the Jewish world, but as we think about Ephesus and the area all around it, they would have known what it meant to be adopted and the power that was there. The power of adoption. And so we see these terms reminding us of what it means to be in Christ. It began before time, before the foundation of the world. But it was also fulfilled in the coming of Christ. As we continue reading, look at what happens in verse 7. He says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in things in heaven and things on earth." You get this almost just effusive description as Paul continues to keep going. And he says, we've got redemption. It's been lavished on us because of His grace and wisdom and insight and all of these terms. We find out that God's plan for the church was fulfilled in Christ. In the fullness of time when Christ comes, that's when we have God's plan established. And as it's fulfilled in Christ, we have these key words that seem to come up. We think about the redemption that's found in Him. We usually think of redemption in connection with the New Testament, and yet we can really see roots of the idea of redemption in the Old Testament. When God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt, in Exodus 6 and verse 6, He says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with acts of great judgment. It carries with it that idea of being bought back, being set free from a captive condition. There's redemption that's there. There's forgiveness that's there. Forgiveness from trespasses. And the phrasing carries with it the idea that the trespasses or the sins are removed. I have a whiteboard in my office, a dry erase board. And what you notice if you're writing on one of those for very long, and then you try to erase it, especially if it's been up there for a couple of days, is that you might erase it, and you might even take some of that cleaner, and you might scrub it, but you can still see some of the traces of what you've already written there. You've probably noticed that before. And you can get some cleaner, you can get some other things, but if that writing's been up there long enough, it is hard to erase. The forgiveness that's described here is not covering up sins. It's not trying to scrub them out to the best of our ability. It's a total forgiveness that comes in Christ. It's complete removal. Something that's hard for us to even imagine. There's redemption and forgiveness. And doesn't that communicate something about the value of the church? If we think about the price of redemption, Jesus' death on the cross, if we think about the value of forgiveness, something that we could never provide on our own, doesn't that communicate something about the value of the church? I know that many times we have discussions about things like attendance in worship service and attendance in Bible class, and I think those are important. We need to have discussions about those things. We need to be talking about them. But I don't know that we're going to be able to get anywhere unless we understand the value of the church. In other words, if I don't understand the value of the church, then I probably won't understand the value of presence in a worship service or involvement in ministry or going to a Bible class. But if I know what God paid for the church, if I know the forgiveness that's found in the church, then all of those other things are going to come with my total and complete devotion to God. Can I be very blunt with us for just a moment? We tend to make times for things that are valuable for us. We make time for what matters to us. And if I really understand how much the church matters, you know, if I understand what God did for me, then I will make time for it. I understand that there are pressures that we face. I understand that there are often extenuating circumstances. But I want to encourage us to place the value on the church that God places on the church. And once we do that, our dedication and devotion will follow. We tend to make time and effort for things that matter, and the church matters. And so we see the redemption and the forgiveness that's here. Paul uses that term mystery that's been revealed, that's going to come up more than once. Something that seemed confusing to those who were Jews and were used to thinking of the Messiah coming just to save them, but now it's open to all the world, and you have this mystery that's been revealed in Christ. And so His plan was fulfilled in Christ. But it offers an eternal inheritance. An inheritance that's special, that's nothing we could match or nothing that we could think of. Paul talked about what happened in the past, the plan for the church. He talked about what had happened in the more recent past for the church at Ephesus, Christ's coming. And now he's focusing on the future. Here's the inheritance that's stored up. He says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, or good news of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is an inheritance that is better than anything else that could compete with it. And Paul says, when you became Christians, when you became members of the church, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, at that time in Ephesus, it would not have been uncommon for people who worshipped a deity to have like a mark or a tattoo scratched into their skin. For example, one writer talks about those who worshipped Dionysius, who would have that ivy leaf that was sort of the symbol of worship of Dionysius scratched into their skin, almost a seal of "this is who I worship." And Paul says, you're going to have a seal. It's not going to be something that's scratched into your sin. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that takes place when you become a Christian. You'll have that seal. It's a guarantee of inheritance, a deposit, a down payment. And for those in Ephesus who would have been used to this bank that was this temple of Artemis and people paying deposits, now they're getting the message that God has put a down payment. God has given us a deposit, a guarantee of an eternal inheritance. It happens when we become Christians. It happens when we obey. And it's incredibly good news. It's an inheritance that changes our life. A few years ago, there was death in the region around Northumberland in Great Britain. And it was one of those families of British royalty that had passed down this castle for years. And it was a beautiful castle with grounds and with a garden. And it was one that became sort of a tourist attraction. It wasn't in the main central location that you would think of most of the tourist attractions in that area. But people would come to see it. There were movies that were filmed there. I mean, this was sort of an incredible place. But the man who passed away was in his, he was middle-aged and didn't have any children, didn't have any heirs to the inheritance. And so his brother got a call that he was now inheriting this incredible castle and the grounds. This brother and his wife. They hadn't planned on it. They hadn't planned on it happening. It all took place very suddenly. And in the newspapers, as they reported on this, they found out that as this happened so suddenly, this man and his wife stepped up to the challenge and decided to make plans to continue with the renovations of this castle, to continue redeveloping the garden and making that something that was beautiful for people to walk through. They hadn't planned on it, but they made changes in their life and what they were going to do and what they had planned on their future being because of this inheritance. They thought that inheritance was important enough to make big changes in their life. And if I'm promised an eternal inheritance that I can't find anywhere other than in Christ, isn't that important enough for me to make big changes? Isn't that important enough to motivate me to live differently? If I think about this inheritance that I have as a Christian, been given a down payment of, a guarantee of, shouldn't I be living differently because of what's to come? And so it motivates us. It doesn't just convert us. The good news doesn't just convert us and get us to a point where we're in the church and now we don't think about the gospel anymore. The gospel is continued motivation. It doesn't just get us across that line into God's church, into the body of Christ, and then we just sort of coast the rest of the way. It motivates us to constantly be serving Him because of that inheritance. God's plan for the church began before time. It was fulfilled in Christ, and it promises something better than anything else. The church matters. The question I have to ask myself is, does the church matter to me? Do I place the kind of value on it that God placed on it? And as we continue to work through the book of Ephesians, we're going to see time and time again the emphasis of God's people. The church being emphasized, not because of the human beings who were in it, but because of the God who created and established it. And time again, we find out this term in Christ is used, that spiritual blessings are in Christ. You know, there are a couple of times in Scripture where we see instructions on how we get into Christ. And how we are able to be part of that group. One of those passages is in Galatians 3 and verse 27, where Paul writes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He also writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. And we get into Christ by submitting our will to His, putting Him on in baptism. And Paul would say when that happens, when we become Christians, we have a down payment that guarantees an eternal inheritance. There would be no greater way to start off the new year than by becoming a Christian, than by being placed in Christ where every spiritual blessing is there waiting for you. If you need access to those spiritual blessings, if you haven't yet made that decision, let me encourage you, you have the chance to do that this morning. It may be that you are in Christ, but you need to be reminded of the fact that you were created for a purpose. And maybe you want to get back on track. Maybe there's just some other issues that have discouraged you and got you down, and you need the love and encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. And no matter where we are in life, we have a tremendous blessing and a tremendous opportunity to share our burdens with each other. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship in song.